is it tech stuff? Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and again, we're having technical difficulties with the new audio and video setup, so we apologize to the people in the non-resident congregation about that. John chapter 15, verse 20 says this, "Remember the word that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you. A bondslave," which is a reference to a believer in Christ, 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. "A bondslave is not greater than his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they," a reference to those who are in the flesh, those who are in Adam, those who are in the world, in other words, unbelievers, "if unbelievers persecuted me," the Lord Jesus Christ, "they will also persecute you," believers in Christ. Now, what is the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying that you're always being influenced to use your freedom. The kingdom of death encourages you to use your freedom against yourself. It's the same thing that Satan was trying to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And in fact, in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was trying to convince the Lord to use his freedom against himself. So here's what it says, Matthew 4, 3. "The tempter, Satan, came and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, 'If you are the Son of God,'" first class condition if in the Greek, if, and it's true. "If you are the Son of God," and I know you are, "command that these stones become bread." The Lord had just spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, and he was hungry. So Satan was telling him to command that these stones become bread. In other words, take matters into your own hand. Don't wait for the deliverance of your Father. Matthew 4, 4, "But the Lord Jesus Christ answered and says, 'It is written, man shall not live on physical food alone, but on every word of spiritual food that proceeds out of the mouth of God the Father.'" What he was saying is that I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. I'm going to listen to my Father. And my Father told me that after a period of time, he would take care of the food. So welcome to a place where you can get the spiritual nourishment you need to thrive in the kingdom of death as you struggle through your various life trials. Because you sit, your soul sits between the two conversations, the one that is coming out of the Word of God and the one that is coming out of the kingdom of death. And so you get to make a choice which of those you listen to. Know that the Lord will deliver you with his word and that the Lord wills to provide you with a peace that surpasses comprehension. So as we open today, we open with a song. In this lesson, it's "There Is None Like You."
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. From your hand.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us the folly of a life without you. Show us the folly of thinking we are something when we are nothing. Show us how to use the freedom you have given us in obedience to you so that we have a life that is beyond our wildest dreams. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, One Use of Freedom, is persecutor to preacher. One use of freedom is persecutor to preacher. What is the proper use of freedom? Well, the Apostle Paul used his freedom in two ways. First, as a persecutor of the church. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he describes himself. He said, as to zeal, who was I? I was a persecutor of the church. And we talked about that in the last lesson. He regularly found Christian churches and killed men, women, and children. As a matter of fact, when he was on the Damascus Road, he had actually gotten papers that would allow him to go outside of his regular jurisdiction to churches outside of his jurisdiction. You want to describe zeal? That describes zeal. In other words, if he was an American, he would be flying to China to persecute churches in China. That's what he was doing, actually. So his description of himself in one part of his life was persecutor of the church. He also describes the second use of his freedom in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints. When he says the least of all the saints, he's saying the very least of all believers in Christ ever. And he is not simply being self-effacing when he says that. He's not saying, oh, gee, golly, shucks, it's nothing, I'm the bad guy. He's saying, I am the worst of all the believers in Christ. A saint is a believer in Christ. To me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, the sphere of grace was given by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He was a Jew and a Pharisee sent to the Gentiles who among religious Jews were thought of as non-people. And God sent him to preach to the Gentiles. Can you imagine what his life was like? Can you imagine this persecutor of the church who was killing Christians, turning around and then preaching Christ? What would you think of a person who was talking about how they were a drug addict and then they turned around and said, now I'm sober and, you know, I think drugs are the worst thing in the world? What do people think of that person? Yeah, whatever. You're a drug addict. Once a drug addict, always a drug addict. That's the way the world looks at it, right? So I'm just telling you this. He was preaching. When he was preaching in the face of tremendous resistance. Not even the Lord's apostles believed this guy. They didn't trust him. Ananias, go back and check Acts chapter 9. Ananias said, Lord, you want me to go talk to this guy? He was killing us. Seriously? Why me? What did I do? What did I do wrong? So that's what we're dealing with here. In this lesson, we're going to see how believers in the Galatian region, to whom Paul directs this letter to the Galatians, choose to use their freedom. But first, a few announcements. So next Lord's Supper celebration is February 8th, 2015. Make sure your friends like us on Facebook. We have about 2,700 people that are signed up to be a part of our online community. And very shortly, we're going to be evangelizing to them. There's a garage sale on January 23rd. If you have any things to contribute, please make sure that Larry Collins or Mike get those this week. I have some things to contribute. You're not in the collection process, Mike? Oh, because you just squinted, kind of. Were you just amazed that the date is coming so soon? Or? All right, no comment. So I have some things to contribute, so we need to coordinate. We'll have a prayer meeting today right after the service, and that's an opportunity for us to, as a community, pray for the intentions that we feel are important and to intervene in human circumstances through prayer. Ask the pastor for the resident congregation will be tomorrow night, January 19th, 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. And you are free during that time if you'd like to ask any questions about the end times. Please don't let me discourage you from asking any question that you want to ask. We had to move the date for the Ask the Pastor for the non-resident congregation. It is now February 2nd at 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Just a note to Kevin Collins, I'll be sending you that go-to meeting for that coming up. And sorry I didn't respond this week about your request. So congratulations are in order for non-resident congregation member Brian Davis and his wife Susanna. This week they had a girl. Her name is Susanna Annie Gracie Davis. She's checked in at 9 pounds, 3 1/4 ounces, and 21 and a half inches. Girl was eating some food up in there, wasn't she? I don't know. I think that's the biggest kid I've ever heard of. We got to check Guinness on that. But congratulations to Proud Papa Brian and Proud Mama Susanna. And the funny thing is this name, Susanna Annie Grace Davis, is pulling names from great-grandparents and grandparents. Brian's into family trees and stuff like that. And I guarantee you her friends are going to call her SAG and ruin the whole thing. So just giving you a little preview of coming attractions on that. And happy birthday yesterday. Oh, there's a picture of her for those of you who are here. She's gorgeous. She's absolutely gorgeous, which is making me so happy that she took after Susanna and not Brian. And then happy birthday to Larry Collins, who had a birthday yesterday, January 17th. So happy birthday. So your pastor is going to do a birthday dinner for you soon. I'm going to cook. Yeah, there you go, right? It is good. Watch it. All right, next we'll take the offering. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay to study the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge by means of internet teaching or by means of face-to-face teaching. Guests, this does not apply to you, so please feel free to do whatever you want. We always give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture, which is each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and never grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. So we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. So this year I became a father, and this message of freedom has really struck me, because I want my son to know that he's free, but I also want him to know that he's under my right hand. And I want to teach him everything I can. I want to provide for him the best. I want him to have the most skills possible as he advances in life. But one thing I want him to know is, you know, a lot of people, when you get freedom, you fear. And you have fear of either failure or fear of responsibility. But I want him to know that failure is not an option. It's a responsibility in life. You can't go through life and expect to be perfect at everything. And, you know, I think the story of Pastor is perfect for this. And for those of you that know it, it's, you know, you might have been like, oh, not this again. But, you know, he's, if you heard his story, you would assume, you know, he's from the south side of Chicago, born into a broken home. He should either still be in Chicago or be dead, possibly. But he steps outside of the box. He had no fear for his freedom. He advanced his agenda through God. And I think it's a perfect example for everybody to know that, you know, we can step outside of the box without fear, and because we have freedom in God. And it's not freedom alone. We're not all by ourselves. You know, and I think you guys are a perfect example as well, because you had freedom this morning and you came here, which is a great decision to support your pastor, to support this ministry. You know, you could still be at home like many others are today. They're at home sitting in their bed watching and listening. And, of course, it's not streaming properly, so they made a bad decision. But, you know, when you look at Pastor in his own words, you know, a financial retard and a hung out with nerds, he should have never made it. A black guy from the south side of Chicago that hangs out with nerds, that just doesn't happen. But, you know, it just shows that there's nothing that can stop us when we use God first. When we step into his freedom and let him guide our lives through obedience, knowing that we're going to fail and knowing that we're just going to get right back up and not make the same mistake twice. So I really thank you for your support of this ministry by your giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, and by coming here today. It really supports your pastor, so thank you. And I never use my verse, sorry. So Galatians 5:13 was kind of my inspiration. For we are called in freedom, called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, for fear. But through love, unconditional love, serve one another. And that's what I think you all do here. We were able to forgive one another because we don't have any conditions on our love, just like God. So thank you.
Today's study, our one use of freedom is persecutor to preacher. So in the next several lessons, we're going to take a look at the book of Galatians. We started off with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, asking us a couple questions. Now that you know that you have freedom, should you use it to sin? That's really the essence of the question. And Paul says, absolutely not. So we are going to duck out of Romans over to Galatians and take a look at Paul dealing with a church that he had to deal with in the matter of how they use their freedom. Here's what noted scholar Merrill C. Tenney has to say about the letter to the Galatians. He did a book, he wrote a book called The Charter of Christian Liberty, and it's awesome. It's really technical, but it's really awesome. And his thoughts should give you a great overview of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Here's what he has to say. He said, Christian liberty is the central theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians, particularly as it relates to the believer's freedom from the bondage of legalism, which is slavery, the parentheses are mine, a slavery that is the natural consequence of attempting to earn salvation by works. That's what people do all the time. They think that they can work to please God and that that work that they do is going to be more efficacious, more effective in the mind of God than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you even imagine somebody thinking that? But that's what people who are religious, that's what people who are legalistic think, that they can work to please God and that their work is more effective than Christ's. And of course it isn't. Merrill Tenney continues, if a man can obtain the favor of God by his voluntary fulfillment of a ceremonial law, by the way, a law which the Bible says was designed to make sin more abundant in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. If a man thinks that he can obtain favor by his voluntary fulfillment of the ceremonial law, then his salvation depends on the completeness of his obedience to the law. And that was really the whole point of the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was given so that people could realize that they couldn't keep it and therefore needed a Savior. How good are you at obeying the law? You're probably about as good as obeying law as you are at keeping New Year's resolutions. And I think we all know how long those last, about 3 minutes right after midnight. He continues, any deviation from the law exposes the lawkeeper to punishment and jeopardizes his salvation. Each small volition of life, which means each decision in life, therefore, must be scrutinized carefully while you're trying to earn your own salvation to determine whether the decision is in keeping with the law of God or whether it will transgress some express divine command and so bring our destiny into peril. Such a legalistic attitude produces spiritual bondage because the person involved becomes so engrossed with attending to the letter of the law that he overlooks the spirit of the law. In the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this person strains out a gnat and swallows a camel. In other words, this person misses the whole point. They pay attention to what they think are the fine points and completely miss the big point, how salvation occurs. That's detailed in Matthew chapter 23, which is a treatise to legalistic people. The whole chapter is directed to the legalistic Pharisees, the seven woes. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Merrill concludes, the letter to the Galatians shows that the believer is to be saved by faith in what Christ has done for him, rather than by his own diligence in keeping precepts of the revealed law. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And in this chapter, two parts. Turn there, please, if you aren't there already. First, Paul's terse introduction. Paul is perturbed. Now, if you, the worst church, what is the worst church that Paul ministered to, in your opinion? What's the worst of the churches? Corinth, absolutely. If you have to write two letters to somebody in 29 chapters, pretty much they're idiots, right? Go take a look at his introduction to the letters to the Corinthians later today, and compare those the introductions to those letters to this one. He's really nice to the Corinthians in his introductions, but when he's talking to the Galatians, he is clipping through. It's like, bam, 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 done, and punch right in the face. So that's what we'll see as we look at this first chapter. So this is a challenge concerning freedom, a choice we all have to make. What is the choice we have to make? The genuine article or the counterfeit? Do I want the genuine article or do I want the counterfeit? You make this decision every day with currency. You only want to go to the store with real currency and you never want to go to the store with counterfeit. We are very diligent about that. There are pens that you can use and mark on a bill. And when the pen marks, it's yellow. If it turns black, it's a counterfeit bill. We don't want any of those bills that would turn black. We are not that diligent in the matter of the Word of God. We are not inspecting and scrutinizing every single word that's being said by pastors about God and comparing it like the Bereans did to actual scripture. A lot of times when we're doing that scrutiny, we compare it to what our opinion is. Your opinion doesn't matter. This opinion matters. We need to compare it to scripture. And that's where you see where the rubber meets the road. All right, so this letter in tone is argumentative. And in this first chapter, Paul begins by defending his credentials. So let's take a look at this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. So it's a letter from Paul, an apostle, not sent to Galatia from men, nor through the agency of man, but through the agency of Jesus Christ and through the agency of God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is he saying? Please don't think that I came, some guys sent me here. God sent me here. Verse 2. So a letter from Paul, and from all the brethren, and brethren is a term that means believers in Christ, to all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia is a region in Northeast Asia Minor, right near modern-day Turkey. And I don't know whether you guys have ever been to Turkey, but if you are in Turkey, in Istanbul, you can stand on a bridge and have 1 foot in Asia and 1 foot in Europe. So it's right in that area. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who this Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever, who did something. What did he do? Verse 4, he gave himself voluntarily for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Another way to say that would be what he says in Galatians 5:1. For freedom he set us free, according to the will of God the Father. What is being said here? What's being said here is that everyone is born a sinner, and therefore everyone needs a Savior. And you may not know that you were born into that condition, but you were. And once you believe in Christ, you are no longer a sinner. The Bible never refers to believers in Christ as sinners. It refers to them as saints after that. Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So there's his introduction. Now, as I said, Paul is upset. The opening of this letter is not as cordial as most of his letters. He was even more cordial in his remarks to the Corinthians, the worst of his churches. But in this letter, he is terse, he is to the point, and if you take a 5-minute break right after that, we'll see what he says next, beginning at verse 6. Take a 5-minute break.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open my eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want
Welcome back. So we'll pick it up at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. So what you just heard before the break is Paul's introduction. Pretty standard, but pretty terse. Here is Galatians 1, 6. I am amazed that you Galatians are so quickly deserting him who called you to the privilege of salvation by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for a different gospel. All right, so I am amazed is not what, that's the translation that happened, and that's not at all what Paul said in the Greek. And this isn't what we would say to somebody who we felt the way he feels right now. We wouldn't say, you know, I am really amazed that you would have abandoned the gospel. A guy who took you the gospel message, saw your response to it, and then when he left, You lost your mind? He would say, what? What's wrong with you? I can't believe. That's what he would say. And that's what he's saying here. That's the ferocity of feeling. So he went from this terse, quick introduction to bam. Now, Paul is attacking here, and what he's attacking is false teachers. He's saying, right after I left you, right after I gave you the gospel message, and the gospel message is faith in Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Faith alone and Christ alone equals salvation. You can't participate in your own salvation. You can't help or you void it. Right after I gave you that, right after you accepted it, so fast that it almost made my head swim, false teachers came in and offered you a different gospel, faith plus works. There they are. Your soul sits between the two, faith plus nothing, faith plus works. If you look at every single religion, every one of them, and don't be fooled by the front face, inspect their doctrine, inspect their truths, you will always see the left turn. Yeah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ. He's really important. And, right? That was Roman Catholicism. 21 years of Roman Catholicism for me on the track to be a Jesuit priest. What is that, Denny? Do you hear that? Oh, that's not us? Oh, gotcha. Bomber. 21 years of Roman Catholicism, and what was it? Faith plus something else. Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism, is not adequate to have completed the work on the cross of salvation, and therefore the priests help him day after day at the altar. And there's always a different book added, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, and all you have to do is check it. Don't ever take my opinion. Do what the Bereans did. Check it out to see if it's so. See if it says in here you have to add something to salvation, and then see what it says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. See what it says in here, and see what it says in Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. And they will always say something different. And then you have to come to a resolution in your soul about what that means. If you study with two things that contradict each other, you have to make a pick. Is it faith alone or is it faith plus? Your choice. You're not going to convert me. I don't want to. Who cares if you don't? Who cares about your soul if you don't? You have to decide that. Don't take that lightly, is the point. Take that seriously. Why? That's why Paul is attacking here. There are false teachers who will slip in and teach you a bunch of hooey. Check what you believe. Don't get comfortable. I watch Survivor. You guys know I'm a big Survivor fan. Who always gets voted off? The person who gets comfortable. Oh, I think I got my alliance. And then the next week, Joe, the tribe has spoken. You're out. So Paul is attacking false teachers. He's asking, why did you abandon faith alone for faith plus works? So my question for you is this only a first century phenomenon? Is this something that only happened in the first century? Or do you have the same choice every day of your life? You have the choice. You know, when you come here every week, you hear a message of freedom. And while you're here at that moment, it's awesome. Then what happens? Right after you get outside, some driver flips you off and you lose it. Right? Hey, your mama! And I told you my story, right, about the guy who was tailgating me and in the big monster truck. And he finally pulls up to the side of me, and I roll my window down, and I give him a sign, you're number one. And he said, hey, man, I really like your license plate, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. I'm a believer too, man. Yeah. Yeah, what happens when we leave? In here, we're awesome. But what happens when we leave? Do we remember this? Do we remember we have a choice when we go out there too? To be sucked into losing it versus staying focused on what the Lord says, unconditional love, forgiveness, openness, growth. Why do we forget as soon as we get out the door? Is there a serum that falls on us when we cross the threshold? Okay, back to the world. Don't forget. What is it? It's the insidious work of false teachers. It's the insidious work of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death, that wants you to use your freedom against yourself. And how they do it is they introduce doubt. They yeah, but you. Yeah, but what if there is no God? Okay, great. Look, I'm betting all my marbles, everything's pushed into the middle of the table. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. If he isn't, I am screwed. I'll take that. I'll take that bet. Because what if he isn't? Well, then I'm just going to die and rot in the ground anyway. Fine. I like worms. You know, they want to eat me. I'll help them. But I got all my chips on the table for Christ. I am not going to hear what Christ has to say. You believe in me, it's eternal life. You don't, it's eternal condemnation. I'm not going to hear that and not check it out with some urgency. The false teachers, the insidious teachers come in with their yeah buts, and then we so quickly abandon this. I have friends who hear this, and then immediately you see them studying other stuff. Like there's this ministry, and they have a little publication called Our Daily Bread. And I really started my biblical study with this little publication called Our Daily Bread. And it's really good, but it's not this. Or we're going to get a commentary. You know, when I moved into 29 years of systematic theology, the intelligence gospel, you know, and everything was about every word in the Greek and blah, blah, blah. And don't get me wrong. You know, the Greek language, I took it. I took Greek. The Greek language is the most, Koine Greek is the most precise language in the history of mankind. Every expression in it has one and only one interpretation. So there's nothing to interpret. If you look at the Koine, you know exactly what the passage says. It's so clear. And so I checked the Greek, no doubt about it. But you can turn that into, if you aren't exegeting every single word, then there's something wrong with you. No. Come on. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You miss the whole point. And the whole point that was missed was Christ. It became the Greek and the doctrine instead of Christ. Then you miss the whole point of Christianity, because it's not doctrinianity, it's not Greekianity, it's Christianity. The whole point of Christianity is Christ and that relationship. But I see my friends going over to their little books, and eventually that little book becomes another little book, and then the Bible's sitting back there. Because I got a better idea than the Lord Jesus Christ had, putting it all down in one place and keeping me here. We're the worst book club in the history of mankind. Did you know that? We study one book for 2015 years. Who would ever join a book club like that? We keep going over the same chapters in the same book over and over, 27 chapters. We're the worst book club of all time. Galatians 1:7. This counterfeit gospel that you've fallen for right after I left is really not another gospel. Why? Because there's only one gospel. Only there are some false teachers who are disturbing you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. What he's saying here is there's some false teachers who are deceiving you. They're charlatans, con artists, who are getting you to turn away from the truth to something totally false. Because they're distorting the only gospel there is, the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:8. Now, even if for the sake of our argument, we, Paul referring to himself, or even if for the sake of argument, an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life, he is to be accursed. Greek word, anathema. There's not too many things that you can call somebody that are worse than anathema. If you think of whatever the worst thing you could ever say to somebody is on this planet and multiply that by 150,000, that's what it means when somebody says, may it be anathema. You're a curse. May you be accursed. Galatians 1:9. And as we've said before, so I say again now, repetition, if for the sake of argument any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive from God the Father, which is faith alone and Christ alone for eternal life, he is to be anathema. He's to be a curse. He is to be eternally condemned in the lake of fire. Can you imagine God the Father allowing his son to be murdered, slaughtered with the worst death ever, crucifixion, and then saying to you that that's the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sin, me sending my son to death and slaughter in sacrifice with a sacrificial and unconditional love that's beyond your wildest imagination. But if you want to, you can come up with another way to be saved. Would God the Father ever do that? Would he ever consider doing that? There's no way. Because if he would consider doing that, why would he have to send his son in the first place? And that, take that, all of you who say, oh, so what are you saying, that there's only one way to get to heaven? That's exactly what I'm saying, because that's exactly what this says. John 14:6, Jesus said it. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. That's exactly what I'm saying. So don't be confused about what I'm saying. And that is not my opinion. That's what that says. That's my opinion. One way. Why would you think that God wouldn't be focused? Why would you think that God would give you 1,500 ways to do something, confusing you about which one was the right way? That's not how he operates. Everything with him is one. Everything with the kingdom of darkness is whatever. What do you want, man? You want to buy a radio? You want to buy, what do you want to buy? What do you buy? Walkman? Huh? Did I? Yeah, but see, yeah, I got that. I don't even have to look. Okay, I broke it. Say again. Like that? Okay, cool. Thanks, Denny. Denny's my man. He's always looking out for me. Where are we? So if the gospel is perverted successfully and anyone believes it, the result is continued eternal condemnation. In Adam, all are set to die the second death. But in Christ, all will be made alive. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I, Paul, now seeking the favor of men, or am I seeking the favor of God? Or am I now striving to please men? Let's say if for the sake of argument I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. What is he saying? Hey, man, I was Jew of Jews. Go read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was advancing beyond what my contemporaries were doing. I was the man. I was the Michael Jordan of my time, and I had the complete respect of men. I was completely a men pleaser. Why would I give that up to go start talking about the Christ who I hated if there wasn't something to it? And now what am I going to do, go back to the old life? I'm not going back to that. That's what Paul is saying. He is not a people pleaser, because people pleasers don't accuse other people of anathema. Paul is saying that if he wanted to be a people pleaser, he wouldn't have ever turned to the gospel of Christ after he would have just continued destroying the first century Christian church. He would have continued in Judaism. The proof of where his loyalties lie is in the evidence of his actions. Paul didn't have to convert to Christianity. He did not have to be a Christian. He had free will. He could do whatever he wanted. And he was the man. Well, the Galatians accused him of not being an apostle. They said, how is it that you're an apostle? What governing body or what man appointed you to the station of apostle? And Paul's answer was, here's how I became an apostle. I used my freedom to believe in Christ. That's how I became an apostle. This is a great test for the gospel. Does it come from God or does it come from man? It's also a great test of religion. Does it come from God or does it come from man? Who founded the Mormons? Joseph Smith. Is that Jesus Christ? It isn't. Jesus Christ and God the Father came to a guy and said, our church is really screwed up. Can you help? Does that even sound believable to you? There are a lot of people who believe it. Fastest growing religion on the earth. I've heard people say for all my life, religion is man-made. Well, if for the sake of argument that's true, then you have to conclude that religion is not from God. And it isn't. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Religion is Christianity's enemy. And why? Because it's faith plus something. Always. Always. Read their doctrinal statement, and it will go, yes, 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 left turn. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Look for the left turn. And the left turn at the base I'm talking about. Faith plus equals salvation. No, it's faith alone and Christ alone. The base. Genesis 1:11. I'd have you know, brethren, believers in Christ, now you know he's talking to the believers in Galatia, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Didn't come from a governing body. And I neither received it from a man like Ananias, who came and directed me after I got knocked off my high horse, nor was I taught it by a man like Barnabas, who hung out with me during the time after that. I received the gospel through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to know my credentials? There they are. Divine revelation can never be confused with human revelation. And Paul is saying, I was into Judaism. I was into ambition. I was into tradition. I was not into God. I, too, believed in faith plus keeping the works of the law. And more than any other person, as to zeal, the law. I abandoned that message completely in favor of faith alone and Christ alone because that's the message from God. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us through all this? You have the ability to use your freedom for one gospel or the distorted one. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. There's only one way. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. And I am the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. No one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Galatians 1:13. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Remember our Lord's Supper last week? God allowed Paul to experience dearth. By trying to kill Christians, by being in Judaism, by being a Pharisee, he allowed Paul to experience dearth. What is dearth? His complete lack, his complete scarcity, the complete worthlessness of his humanity. And then he knocked him off his high horse and said, you tired of that? Are you tired of that? He put covers on his eyes. You're blind. You tired of that? You want to get to know me. See, I know your heart. I knew your heart from the womb. I knew you were going to go through this period of goofiness. You tired of that? See, that's what I love about what Deacon Denny said in the offering about his kid. See, here's the thing with parents. Our divine parent has omniscience, knows all the knowable. So before he even creates us, he knows exactly what we're going to do every step of the way and knows the outcome. Our human parents are not omniscient. So here's the way our human parents judge things. Our human parents say, okay, if you're driving in a car and there is a mile, so this is the car, okay? And this is a milestone. And there's a car in front of you. The car in front of you is up here. If that car stops suddenly, do you have enough distance to stop? If you want to know, just after that car passes a milestone, count and see how long it takes you to pass that milestone too. And if it's less than 2 seconds, you don't have enough interval between you and the car in front of you to stop if that person were to stop suddenly. Now, when we're raising kids, we see our kids go on a particular path. And we know that if they go down that path and pass this point, they're going to fall off the cliff. And we don't want them to. See, God, looking at him, says, don't worry, the kid's going to recover because I'm going to pull him out of the pit. But for us non-omniscient parents, we see the kid going down that road and we want to do something to intervene. We want to stop it. We don't want them to hurt themselves. But unfortunately, we can't protect our kids from themselves because they have free will. And then when they go down that road, what happens? They go right over the cliff. And all we can do at that point is put our hand down on the cliff, pull them out of the cliff. Me, when I pull them out of the cliff, I'm going to put a little oil on the side of the cliff so when I'm pulling them out, I'm accidentally dropping them again a couple times so they don't want to go down there again. My wife's laughing because she knows it's true what I'm saying. So God lets us experience our lack. See, that's what you want to protect William from. You want to protect him from himself. You don't want him to have to learn the hard way. And you're going to work so hard as a parent to make sure that you surround him with everybody. You're going to be calling me over, hey, why don't you come over and hang out? No, man, I'm kind of tired. No, come out and talk to my kid. That's what I'm saying. All right, I'll come over. Galatians 1:14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God the Father, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me, that is, invited me to the privilege of salvation through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son indwelling me so that I might preach his Son among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go to human beings to learn about Christ, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me to learn about Christ. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He went away to Arabia to be away from everyone so that he could study directly with God, not to get his learning from men. Going to Jerusalem in that time was the kiss of death because anybody who wasn't preaching Judaism in Jerusalem would get killed. God was always telling people, don't go to Jerusalem. It is not good. Galatians 1:18. Then 3 years later, after the stint in Arabia, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Simon Peter. I stayed with him for 15 days. What did he do? He was directed by God to go directly to the stupidest of the apostles, the betrayer. Yeah, that's what I love about Jesus Christ. Who was the first person he wanted to get to after his resurrection? Peter, the guy who had screwed up because he knew Peter's heart. Galatians 1:19. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's half-brother. And now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. An oath. And his witness is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical manifestation of the Godhead. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the church of Judea, which were in union with Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God the Father because of me. All right, so there you see the first chapter of this great treatise on freedom. We're going to continue in the next couple of lessons, and I hope we get through it in the next couple of lessons. But read it on your own. It'll take you 20 minutes during the week. And then we come back, we'll look at that, and then we'll get back into our study of Romans. But here is the thing. Paul used his freedom to move from persecutor to preacher. You think you're a goof up? You can change. You can go from murderer to amazing. You can go from the worst saint of all time to the best believer of all time. That's what Paul is. And what's the factor? How you use your freedom. That's it. How are you using your freedom to have a spiritual life? The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you today. Don't fear. The Lord will deliver. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Closing song, How Great Thou Art. Is that the closing song? No, I changed it, didn't I? But I didn't change it in here. Okay, play that. We Are Royalty. I like that song. Pretend like you never heard me say that.
The moment we believed in Christ, we're royal priests by name. A brand new spiritual species, the Spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we are set apart because of God's awesome plan. Royalty thou art. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty. One day belong to Jesus Christ, we're co-heirs with him, blessed with spiritual blessings. He calls us his friend. No one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal spiritual life. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the
thank you all for being here today. The lessons were kind of long. I'm actually trying to shorten up the lessons, and they seem to be getting longer, so I apologize for that. But let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for giving us freedom, and we just pray that for all the people who are at the other end of this message, you might teach us how to listen to your still small voice and how to use freedom in the way that you're suggesting, because you, the omniscient one, know exactly what use of freedom is going to produce exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And we just ask you to give us the wisdom and the discernment to make decisions for ourselves that lay a firm foundation and that are anti-world and pro-Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. We'll see you in the back.